Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Loving God, by the gift of your Spirit, teach us, like Mary, to treasure your words and ponder them in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. A reading from the book Malachi, 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 4. God promises a king. The coming messenger. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in which you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as the days of old and as in former years. Holy wisdom, holy word. The second lesson, a reading from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 to 5a. The ruler from Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. If the Assyrians come into our land and tread upon our soil, we will raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 installed as rulers. Holy wisdom, holy word. The third lesson, a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 35 and 38. The birth of Jesus foretold, the Annunciation to Mary. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne to his ancestor David. He He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. Then Mary said, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from him. The mystery of the angels revealed to the people of God.
The fourth lesson, the birth of Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of angels appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. So the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Thank God for the Word, the story of grace. Amen. It is a wonderful sentiment, isn't it? This whole idea of peace on earth. We get it in Christmas cards and you see it posted on signs. It just seems so ironic that there is such little peace. You know, 11 hours difference between us and Pakistan, but the people, the Christians in particular in Pakistan, were told, do not spend very much time in worship on Christmas Eve because you are a target. Don't gather with other Christians and sing the carols because it is dangerous. There's no peace on earth as we would like to think of it in Pakistan tonight. In Chicago, because of the killing of a young person that never should have happened, there are people who are on the streets to prevent shoppers from going into stores. Can't say there's peace on earth when young people die and other people have to go on the streets to bring home the fact that maybe the holiday should be interrupted this this whole narrative of peace, because there are many who don't live in peace. I was at the Mary Palmberg Habitat for Humanity build. You may have seen the picture in the paper. I spent an hour trying to find some place where nobody was going to run into me. I'm just too big. I'm in the way. I was in doorways. Finally, I found a safe place. It was right next to a window, right next to the humidifier. Nobody wanted to be there, and wouldn't you know, that's where they held the dedication ceremony. So my wife said, the biggest photo bomb of 2015. I was just in the wrong place. But during that dedication ceremony, the members of the family spoke, and the mom, the wife, started to weep. You'd think it's tears of joy, wouldn't you? But she said, not all Muslims are bad. Not all Muslims are bad. Being a Muslim, of course, she wanted to make sure that we knew that. Because she's kind of afraid of us, right? We Christians. And I know that there are families, don't know directly, but I'm sure that there are families that don't have peace within them, that there is a parent, or there is a child, or there is a sibling, or there is a spouse who's in some sort of trouble. And nobody feels very peaceful about any of that. And when it comes to the church, well, we Christians like to bubble and boil and do all sorts of things all the time. It is our nature. There was a sign posted on a door at a church, where it said, peacemaking task force postponed, meeting postponed due to members' conflicts. Right. So we fight about issues around abortion. We fight around issues around same-gender marriage. We fight about refugees and whether they should be allowed into the country from Syria or not. And we Christians, we like to just put it out there. We wag our fingers at each other in the name of God and why we're right and others are wrong. Yeah, a lot of humility there. So, what was wrong with those angels? Peace on earth? I mean, maybe the shepherds misunderstood. Maybe they came and said, peaches on earth, you know? Or maybe they sent a dishonest bunch of angels that night. Or maybe they just hit the wassail real hard. And just, you know, never quite made it completely in that earthbound trip. I mean, peace on earth. Or maybe it's the definition of peace itself with which we struggle. Peace so often for many of us means a cessation of hostility or it means a dominance by one and everybody else, please just be quiet. We often define peace in that way, but when we talk about Christ as the Prince of Peace coming into the world, we speak of God coming in human flesh to herald and inaugurate peace. Christ who came to teach us peace. Christ who gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to be peacemakers. And when we speak in that way, we're talking about a process that has a destination. But we have to be clear about the destination because that will make us clear about the process. The destination looks like one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Zechariah chapter 3, right at the end. It speaks about a time of shalom, a time of peace when every person has his or her own home. And every person has his or her own vine. And every person has his or her own fig tree. And people can sit outside in the shade of those in peace and sit with their neighbor and talk and not be afraid. Every person, their own home and their own vine and their own fig tree, living at peace and speaking well and safely with their neighbors, that's the image of peace. But to get to that peace, there's conflict along the way. I'm not saying violence has to be, but conflict. Along the way, there has to be some give and some take, some cost and some sacrifice. And we are so cute sometimes. Because we enjoy our peace. We enjoy what we have and who we are and everything about us. We like that so well, this peace we have. And we pray for other people to have peace as long as no one takes any of our peace for their peace. As long as there's no cost and no sacrifice to us, we're all for peace on earth. But if somebody else, well, is hurting or needy or troubled, and that means disrupting our peace in order for them to share some peace, well, you know what? That's asking just a little too much. Thank you. It's just over the top. And yet to understand, God does not call us to be cute. God calls us to be willing to face the conflicts for the sake of that destination of peace, to be in turmoil sometimes, to be in trouble sometimes, to be the outsider sometimes for the sake of other people sharing in the peace that we have. It's okay with God. If our lives, if our experiences, if our world gets bumpy, if in the bumpiness our contentment is taken from us even, so that the world as a whole and the people of it and the earth itself can move on to a situation of peace. You know, the reason we really don't have peace on earth is because there's refugees who don't have peace. The reason we don't have peace on earth is because in this area tonight there are children sleeping in cars because it's not safe in the shelters for them and they don't have other place to go. And the reason we don't have peace on earth as we would envision it is because there's people in our family who are struggling and we care so deeply for them, we love them so much that how can we be at peace? No, this peacemaking takes us through conflict to get to the destination of peace. And the calling we have then, the calling we have is every day in every way to work on peace. Especially in a time and a place in this country where we are increasingly being fragmented. Now, somebody owes you a debt. Somebody took your money. And he went to Ireland. And he went to be a peacemaker in Northern Ireland in Belfast. And the deal struck is that he would report back to you. The problem is that he's in the Twin Cities working with Somali refugees, so he's not down here much, but I got him now for Christmas Eve. Will is going to talk to you, my son. Sorry. Will Massey is going to talk to you about, just very briefly, about what it means to live at peace and to try to make peace in Northern Ireland. And once he does so, the debt is paid and we can all go home.
There is a new kid in the class at a school in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And as he comes in on the first day, he takes a seat towards the back, and there's a girl behind him who notices immediately that he's the new kid. So she leans in and whispers to him, "Hey, are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" Well, the kid's a bit uncomfortable, but he answers honestly. He says, "Well, actually, I'm a Muslim." And the girl isn't satisfied yet, because clearly this new kid misunderstood the question. So she tries again. "Are you a Catholic Muslim or a Protestant Muslim?" I would bet that everyone in Northern Ireland knows that joke, and I heard it several times, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you understand that to be Catholic or to be Protestant is not only a religious identity, but it is attached very intimately with a cultural identity and a political identity. And it helps to understand that the society is structured around those two identities, and in fact is designed to accommodate the division between those two communities, the division that is the legacy of decades of sectarian violence. And you can see the evidence of the division all over. You can see it in the literal walls that have been built between neighborhoods already segregated. And you can see it in the replication of services. You can see, one, there's a school on this side of the wall, and there's a separate school a few blocks away on this side. There's a separate library. There's a separate leisure center. And you can understand, perhaps, that if you come in as an outsider, you feel like maybe you should choose a side. Either choose a side or risk living on the margins. I have another story about school children, and this one actually happened. I was leading a game with kids with a colleague, and we overheard a conversation. One little girl speaking to another girl, and part of the game involved finding out what religious tradition the other person is from. So it wasn't rude when she said, "Hi, my name is Hallie, what religion are you?" And the other girl says, "Oh," she's, you know, 8 or 9, "I don't really know." "Well," says the other girl, "are you Protestant or Catholic?" I guess I don't really know." "Well," she says, she's figured it out, "do you believe in God?" Yeah, I believe in God, yeah." "Well then, you're Protestant." I had a good laugh about that at the time, but I also realized that that doesn't come from nowhere. That comes from a tradition of denying the legitimacy of a different Christian community. And it's not everywhere, but it's common enough that there are people who won't set foot in a Catholic church because it is so different and so wrong. And yet, at this time of year, almost everyone is gathered in a church to welcome the Prince of Peace into the world. And they're doing that only blocks apart. And yet somehow, they're very different. They're telling the same story that night, and yet somehow it's very different. And it may seem to us that the solution to that is very simple. In a country where over 80% of people would identify as Christian, and over half of those are going to church every Sunday, it might seem that all you need to do is put the character of Christ, the peacemaker, at the center of that peace project, and you'll be on the right track. And it always seemed to me that they had the tools already in their hands to make peace, and so if they were serious about Jesus, then it was time to be serious about peace. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to be quoted on the graffiti on the dividing wall. Jesus came into the world to demolish the dividing wall. And before I go on, I think we need to appreciate and not have any illusions about the dividing walls in our own society. Because even though Protestant-Catholic sounds like a conflict that belongs in the 17th century, we should not pretend that the racial and economic and religious divides in our own country are any less senseless and destructive. And I also want to recognize that there are many people who have been working and are working to bring a sustainable peace to Northern Ireland. But I'll ask the question again, how do we account for the gap between the commitment to Jesus and the commitment to peace? And the answer, I think, has to do with what story we're telling. What story we're telling on Christmas, and what story we're telling every day. Because even though Catholic and Protestants are telling the Christmas story tonight, somehow it is still separate. And it may have to do with how when we are reading a story, when we are reading a scripture story, we ask the question, where am I in this story? What meaning does this have for me? How do I fit in? Am I like Mary, carrying this burden with great faith? Am I the innkeeper who just couldn't make room for something so miraculous and so important? We are, 2,000 years later, we are proficient at finding meaning in those stories for ourselves. And that's fine. It's great. But we fail sometimes to appreciate that it has meaning for everyone and not just us. And that's because it's not just the story of the people who believe in it, but it's the story of everyone, because it's a story that belongs to God. And it's a common failure, I think, in Northern Ireland and elsewhere, that they celebrate the heroes of their cause, from the Protestant King William to the more contemporary preacher Ian Paisley. And they grieve for the victims of violence from the other. They condemn the villains on the other side and the principles that they killed for. But the truth is that there is no shortage of victims or killers on either side. And the strange thing is that it's such a stretch for some people to think that the peace on earth that the angels promised must include both the victims and the perpetrators, and it must include both the Protestants and the Catholics. I think too many people on both ends are tempted by the thought, we could have peace easily if everyone was Protestant. If we were all on board, if we all worshiped God in the right way, in the same way, peace would be much easier. But of course that's to deny the story of being Catholic in Northern Ireland, which is a story of hope and grief, and it's a story that is an equal partner in God's grand narrative, which begins with the Word and ends with peace on earth. I think that God's hope for the future of Northern Ireland, and we have a lot to learn from this too, the lessons are transferable. I think God's hope is for the people of Northern Ireland to learn to value the story of the other. The pain of their loss over their history, the beauty of their culture, and to understand the conviction of their principles. And they can still value their own story because both stories have Christ at the center, whether they like it or not, and both stories belong to God. Now the good news, of course, is this, that there are a number of people who is my tremendous honor to work with in Belfast who are leaping over those walls, who are building relationships, who are frustrated with the way things are and are determined to make them better. And those people will continue leaping over the walls and taking responsibility for the challenges that come with that. They'll continue to do that until the time comes, and it will, to tear down the walls and enjoy the peace that comes from love and understanding, the peace that was promised by those angels. Amen.